Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Mark, the 14th chapter. You'll notice as the 14th chapter begins that it's getting close to the crucifixion of our Lord. It's just 2 days before the Passover. And that, of course, brings us to the time of the death of Jesus Christ. But right before that occasion, beginning in verse 3, we read about a dinner that was given for the Lord. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor," and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." We've just read a story that will abide forever. We've just read of a woman to whom Jesus said, "You will walk hand in hand with me through history. And people will know of you as long as they know of me, as long as this gospel is proclaimed." And so it has been. And so it is still as we gather here this morning. Let's look at the picture that Mark has painted for us in this passage that we've just read. The scene, of course, is a dinner party, if we might call it that, in Bethany. You recall Jesus had some very dear friends who lived in Bethany, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. One thing that is characteristic of preachers of the church that makes them a lot like Jesus is apparently Jesus never turned down a dinner invitation. And preachers, I don't think, do either. Characteristically, they love to eat pretty much. But for Jesus, he even took invitations to dinners where the host was contrary to him, and where he was invited so that perhaps something might be said or done that would demonstrate that he was not whom he claimed to be or what he claimed to be. But in this case, it seems that it was a gathering of friends. Simon had called the dinner. We don't know very much about Simon, except that in this passage and other accounts of this same event, he is referred to as Simon the leper. Now, whether he was a man who had been considered to have leprosy and later having gone outside the camp, as was the thing to do, it was discovered that it was something else and not leprosy, and he came back, but the nickname stuck, maybe. Maybe it was that he was giving the dinner because the Lord had healed him at some time of his leprosy. The Scripture does not tell us, but he was known as Simon the leper. And he had gathered some of the friends of Jesus to be here. Now you may ask, well, how do you know that there were friends there other than Simon? Because Mark doesn't give us a great big account. But Matthew gives us an account, and John gives us an account. And John especially gives us more information about who was present on that occasion, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. We're going to hear in a moment about this negative statement that we read a moment ago, where a complaint was made, and Matthew says that some of the disciples did it. So we know that some of the Lord's disciples were there. Mark just says some had indignation and does not identify them beyond that. John says it was Judas Iscariot who made the statement, so apparently Judas made it and others joined in, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But at any rate, we know that some of the disciples were there, and undoubtedly that means Peter, James, and John at a minimum, because Peter, James, and John were very close to the Lord, and they went with Him to pray in Gethsemane. They went with Him to the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe even Thomas was there. Maybe Matthew was there. But some of His disciples were there. We know that because the Scripture tells us. On this occasion, Jesus was away from His enemies. And at this point in His life, the enemies had multiplied in great number. But He was away from them, and He had gathered with friends in the home of Simon the leper. John tells us that Simon had the dinner catered, because he tells us that Martha was there. We know who Martha was. She had been rebuked by the Lord once for her much serving, when Mary had chosen the better part or the good part. But Martha was there. She perhaps had done the preparation, and we know that she was doing some of the serving. And apparently Mary, again, was just standing over to the side. She doesn't really seem, from any of the accounts, to have had any great part in the feast that had been prepared by Martha and was being served by her. In fact, it may well have been that some of the folks there thought that Mary was just a little bit in the way. Now, you ladies who cook probably have had women standing around in the kitchen sometime, and you wish they'd go to the living room and let you get on with your task. Mary may have felt that way herself. I'm just sort of in the way here. But one thing that Mary was doing as she apparently stood off to the side was to survey the room. And there she saw Simon, who was a friend. And there she saw her brother Lazarus, who had just a short time ago been marvelously and miraculously raised from the dead. And there he sat at the dinner. And then she looked and she saw Jesus. And Mary had an emotional, heart-filling, loving response to what she saw. And it built up within her to the point that she thought, I have got to do something. I've got to express this love some way. Have you ever known a real love that went unexpressed? I know we joke about it sometimes. The wife who told her husband, you never tell me you love me. And he said, I told you when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll tell you. Folks, that's not love. Love always finds a way to express itself. And Martha, all of a sudden, knew what she wanted to do, it would have been easy for her to say, well, it's too much trouble. Because Martha had to leave the party and she had to go home. But at her house, she went in and she picked up an alabaster box full of precious ointment. Now, Mary could have done something else. She could have said, you know, there's a lot of this and it's fairly expensive. I'll just pour out some into a little bottle and that will do. But she didn't. She took the whole container, expensive within itself, alabaster, with all of its contents. And she went back and she walked right smack dab into the middle of that dinner party and she broke that box and she poured that precious ointment upon the head of Jesus Christ. And let me suggest to you that she was not doing that simply because he was a friend, not simply because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. She, I think, was doing that because she saw in Jesus who he was and what he was, and she was pouring it on him because he was the Messiah. It wasn't long, I'm sure, until everybody in that room detected the odor of that perfume. And you and I sit here this morning and we think, oh, if I could have been there, if I would have thought that was absolutely so wonderful. Well, folks, let's don't deceive ourselves. We feel that way today because we look back and see what happened. But the folks who were there, many of them, felt differently. Mark tells us, along with Matthew and John in both accounts, that there were probably more frowns than there were smiles. There was more criticism than there was praise. There was more indignation than there was approval. One of them especially looked at Mary with hard and critical eyes. John tells us it was a fellow by the name of Judas Iscariot, who just in the next few verses is going to go and meet with the high priest so that he might betray the Lord. Why was this waste made of this ointment, he cried. That's a lot of money. Don't you know that could have been sold for that money and it could have been given to the poor, said Judas, the man who was the keeper of the purse and often apparently had his hand in it. Simon is saying, if she cared the way I do, that's what she would have done. How many times have you and I gotten into trouble because we say, if I were you, and we come up with some criticism and some judgment. We're acting more like Judas in that case than we're acting like the Lord. But you know what happened? As we suggested earlier, Judas started the criticism, but others apparently joined. And don't you know that criticism is more contagious than the measles? You just let somebody start yapping at the heels of a brother like a little chihuahua. And it's not long until others start chiming in, because here is a brother or a sister who dares to do something that's just a little bit different from the way others would do it or the way I would do it. And so we can't do anything but criticize, because you're not doing it like me. There are people out in the world who criticize the church because the church builds buildings, and they could take that money and they could give it to the poor. Well, folks, let me tell you this morning, if you want to see who's doing anything for the poor today, you look at the people who build church buildings. I have never seen an atheist in this world give anything to the poor except a hard time. They have no reason to. They believe in no God. They believe in no good. They believe that when this life is over, they're going to be buried and forgotten, and that's it, and that's done. Well, those who have died have already had a surprise, and those who are awaiting death are awaiting their surprise. The people who waste money on church buildings are the people who waste the money on the poor. And I use that term advisedly. Not that it's a waste, but just playing off the word waste as people accuse those who build church buildings. But you know who saw through it and who saw it through different eyes? His name was Jesus. And Jesus said, "What are you doing? Let her alone." And I have an idea he said it with an exclamation point, and that he meant it. If Judas is indignant, Jesus, I think, is more so. Let her alone. She has done what she could. She has done her best. She has done everything that she could do. And then, I'm sure Jesus didn't do this because he's not like me, as far as his motive for doing what he did. I would have said it to add insult to injury. But he just said it, I think, because it was a fact and something that his disciples and others needed to learn. He said, "Leave her alone. She's done a good thing to me, and I will never forget it, and I will see that nobody who hears of me ever forgets it." Jesus saw it through different eyes. Wouldn't you like to have been there and to have looked off to the side and have seen Mary's face burn red with embarrassment when Judas jumped on her? But wouldn't you also have liked to see the beam in her eyes and the smile on her face when the Lord of glory came to her defense? That would have been the scene to behold. But does Mary really deserve such praise? I mean, after all, it was something she had, and apparently they were folks with some money or she wouldn't have had it. After all, 300 pence, as the King James says, 300 denarius, as other translations say, is a lot of money. It amounted to about a penny in that time. Well, in our day and age, our government is trying to decide whether to maintain making the penny or not, because it costs more to make than it's worth. But in that day and age, a penny was about a day's wages. So 300 of them was almost a year's wages for the common folk. So it was a lot of money. And still, is she worth it? Is that praise justified that Jesus gave her? Has Jesus for once been flattered and he fell for it? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Why does Mary's act deserve such high praise if it does? Jesus said, "She has done a good thing to me." Well, there are two words in the Greek for good. One of them just sort of means good in the common sense, and one of them means good in the sense that it is beautiful. And it's that word that Jesus uses here. She has done something beautiful. She has done something wonderful for me. Well, why is it so beautiful? Let me suggest to you that it's beautiful because of its motive. There is absolutely no deed that you and I can do for Jesus Christ that is done out of a heart of love that is not beautiful. Doesn't make any difference how small it may be. Because you see, what Jesus was looking at was not just what Mary did, but why she did it. And it was done because she loved him and because she knew and recognized and was acknowledging who he was and what he was. You know, the truth of the matter is that you could give somebody the most expensive and rarest of orchids, and if it was not done from a heart of love, it would be no more than giving a weed. You might as well just give a weed if you can't give it from love. The thing I think that made Judas' criticism so ugly is the fact that it was done from an ugly motive. It was done from a selfish standpoint. He wanted to get some of that money. And I suggest to you that most criticism does arise from selfishness. Secondly, it was beautiful because of its originality. Mary couldn't do, apparently never could do, what Martha was doing. And I don't know what her skills were. But the fact that she was not a Martha, and the fact that she could not do what Martha was doing, did not lead her to say, "I cannot do that, so I can do nothing." She thought about what she could do, and it came to her, and she went and she did it. She resolved to serve Jesus Christ in her own way and with her own ability. God does not give the same work to everybody. God does not give the same skills to everybody. But He does hold everybody responsible for using the skills that He does give them for His glory. You may remember the old song, "There's a balm in Gilead. Though I cannot sing like angels, though I cannot preach like Paul, I can tell the love of Jesus and how He died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul." There's not a one of us in here this morning that cannot do those latter things. If we've got a friend, we've got a mission field. It was beautiful because of its originality. It was what she could do. It's a commonplace truth, but we are so slow to learn it. Well, I can't do what you can do, so I can't do anything. And if we convince people that that is the truth, we're going to ruin a lot of people and lose a lot of talent. Centuries ago in England, there was a Dr. Thompson who had a young son by the name of Francis, and he wanted nothing more than for Francis to follow him into the medical profession. And he pushed him, and he worked at him, and finally Francis could take no more, and he ran away to London, and his life was ruined. He became an addict to drugs. He went to the very depths that he could go. But then he found out his talent. And he quit trying to be like Daddy. And he became one of the greatest writers in English literature. Use your talent. Don't try and use somebody else's talent. Be a Mary. It was beautiful because of its originality. It was beautiful in its abandon. We've already suggested that she might have chosen to give a smaller portion. But in a spirit of loving recklessness, she gave it all. And I submit that that was the thing that brought forth the words of approval, much like the day that Jesus was standing aside at the temple and watched the rich people throw in of their superfluity, but he complimented and praised the poor widow who threw in all that she had. The delighted approval of Jesus Christ is only given to those who give everything that they have. To give one's best to the Lord is the highest of achievements. But that highest of achievements is what the Lord demands of everyone who would be a Christian. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Paul said, He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And you know what our problem today is, folks? We've got far too many Christians who are willing to give Him place, but that's all. Yeah, you'll have a place in my life, Lord, and if I don't have anything else to do, then, you know, I'll visit with You in that place. There are others who say, well, place is not enough. I'm willing to give the Lord prominence in my life. But folks, the Scripture tells you that is not enough. Paul did not say that in all things he might have a place. He didn't say that in all things he might have prominence. He said that in all things he might be number one. He might be the preeminence. That's what it takes to be a Christian. It's beautiful because of its helpfulness. You know, Judas in essence stood off to the side and he said, what you just did, Mary, is a waste. It's absolutely no good. Judas had a lot of problems. But one of the problems he had was he had no scales to measure the great values of life. He didn't understand them. He wouldn't have known them. Didn't know them when he saw them. Let me suggest to you that Mary's deed that day did more for Jesus than all the rest that was done. Put it all together. The friendship, the fellowship, the comfort. All of it together. Didn't add up to what Mary did. It's not that he didn't appreciate the hospitality and the thoughtfulness, but he recognized what Mary had done and that she had done it from an understanding and loving heart. You say nothing was done good that day beyond what was done? I think that's wrong. Because I suggest to you that over and over, down through the years and the centuries, one of the reasons that Jesus kept Mary's example before us is because it has encouraged us to give and to take care of the poor and the unfortunate. To continue to do that which James described was pure and undefiled religion, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. There's not a one of us in here this morning who's not a little bit better than we would have been without Mary's deed. It's beautiful because of its timing. Many a deed is ugly that might otherwise have been beautiful because the timing is wrong. Take a son who has gone astray and who has lived a life of profligacy and sin. And on his mother's deathbed, the day before she dies, he comes into her room and stands at the side of her bed and kneels there and repents. But his mama's face probably doesn't change. The timing was no good. How much better it would have been if a year before or months before, when Mama had the ability to enjoy it and to know that her son had turned around, if he had done it then. But he didn't. What about the thoughtless husband who brings a beautiful, beautiful floral offering to put on his wife's casket? She can't see him. She can't smell him. Nothing. How much better would it have been if during her lifetime he had brought her just even one small wildflower that he picked in the field? Some things that could be beautiful are so very ugly because of their timing. Listen to what Jesus says about this beautiful act of Mary. She hath done a good thing. She hath anointed my body for death. You realize what happened? Mary beat death to Jesus. She hath done a good thing. Well, you say we can't do that. Yes, we can. The kind of act that Mary did is within the reach of every single solitary one of us. No, we can't all do the same thing. But we can all do it for the same reason, and that is from motives of love. Every one of us here this morning can give what is in our hands and what is in our hearts. Every one of us here this morning can give our best. Brother Fred led us just a little bit ago, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Do we understand it a little better now than we did when we sang it? Let me ask you this morning, how much of your treasure, how much of your life, how much of yourself do you propose to keep this morning? The Bible tells us that that which you propose to keep, you will lose. And that which you propose to lose or give in acts of heartfelt love, you will keep. If you want to keep your soul, you need to start by giving it to the Lord. It may be that everyone here this morning has been immersed for the remission of sins. But if you haven't, you need to give your soul to Jesus this morning in faith, repenting, confessing, and being buried in the waters of baptism. If you're here this morning and you've not been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to return to Him and to give your soul to Him once more in love, to continue to walk in that love until time for you shall be no more and the Lord comes to take you home. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?